At this time, if you can't take your Bibles and turn with me to Job 10, Job 10, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 20, verses 8 through 20. And he'll say these words. I'm reading from the New King James. Your hands have made me and fashioned me and in intricate unity, yet you would not destroy. You would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in my heart, I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation towards me. Changes and war ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Verse 20. Are not my days few? Cease. Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort. And this is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated in the house of God.
God has given us some very gifted men, some very wonderful men. And we benefit from them and we'll be hearing from them. The second thing is that this morning, today, I think it's the 24th, a long time ago, 1973, January 22nd, the Supreme Court passed a ruling that made it legal to kill babies in the womb throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, Roe versus Wade. And so every year since then, right about that date, churches have celebrated, if you want to use that word, or commemorated what we call Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, the acronym being Souls Sunday. And so since one of the first things that our new president did was refund those organizations that participate in the demise of the most innocent and helpless of us, over 62 million lives since Roe v. Wade and counting, since he has decided to refund those. I thought this year would be good for us to talk about that issue again. So I've asked Minister Charles Porter if he would take us through some of the salient passages that deal with that. Not that we don't have a position, but that our position might be strengthened from the scriptures. And so this morning, Brother Porter will come and share the word of God with us, and then we'll be praying about that issue some more.
Good morning. Thanks be to God who always gives us victory in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you to Pastor Smith for this opportunity, and especially around this sacred topic. And I do want you and you, Pastor Smith, and Pastor McNeil to know that we do want to celebrate the two of you in the passing of the torch, so to speak, from Pastor McNeil to you, my dear brother. But of course, COVID doesn't allow us that opportunity. But as soon as the Lord gives us the freedom, please know we will celebrate. We will celebrate. And I know this is what we as a people want to do. And so when the Lord gives us that opportunity, we truly will celebrate. And also to our dear sister, Linda Smith, just want you to know we will do that. And something I do want to say also, I've never been a part of a pastor change in a church. So I want to acknowledge two brothers, Brother Johnson and also Brother Nick, for their leadership in this transition. Like I said, I've never been a part of one. I've heard of some. They've been horror stories. But I can say this one, I can't think of a better change. And so we are thankful to those two brothers and their leadership. So I want to thank the Lord for that. And so now, as my mama would say, you got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So let's look to the Lord as we take off this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you that you thought of us, that you never stop thinking of us. And in thinking of us, realizing our own demise, you saved us. And so we are indebted to you for life as we think on this topic of human life. And Lord, I ask you to hold me this morning and that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a 12-year-old boy. Most of you know that I like Westerns. And so this 12-year-old boy was sitting and watching a Western. And as he was sitting there enjoying the Western, his mother had always talked to him about drinking. And she was adamantly against any form of alcohol beverages and drinking. And so as he was sitting there watching the movie, this cowboy strolls into a saloon. And just as the cowboy strolls into the saloon, his mama comes in the room. And so feeling the tension now of his mom and the saloon and the drinking, the boy turned to his mom and he said, "Don't worry, Mom. He's just going to kill somebody." And that's kind of where we stand around human life today. That's the trivia of it. Killing somebody is just something we do, whether it be in the womb, on the highways, personally, gangs, that's what we do. So as we talk about life, human life, I want to say that human life, there's an opposite to it, and that is death. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed to man one time to die. And after that, the judgment. That's the opposite of life. But yet, rather than celebrating and enjoying life, we tend to take death to be the more trivial thing. And that's what we do. Well, we are introduced to death in the Bible as a warning. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, we know what happened from that. Adam, at the time that God spoke this to him, was alone. And then God gave him a mate. and having a beautiful maiden in the bliss of marriage and in a pristine environment, Adam disobeyed God. He went against what God had commanded him. Adam ate of the fruit, and you know what? He died. You know why he died? Because God said he would die. He died spiritually. His relationship with God was affected. He died personally. His relationship with his wife was affected. And eventually he died physically. He lived to be 930 years old, but he did not make it to 931 because he died. And he died because God said he would die if he broke or went against his decreed law. And when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought about death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now, before leaving office, our ex-president, Trump, he announced this past Friday, which was the 22nd, as Pastor just mentioned, the day that the Supreme Court actually passed that law for abortion. Well, President Trump made a proclamation that this past Friday would be Human Life Day, or the Sanctity of Human Life Day. Well, I want to try to ask the question and trust God to show us, because I'm learning too. Before I got out the car this morning, I was right here this morning. I prepared a message, but the Lord even showed me something that I was sitting there and just contemplating this message and just reading some passages. The Lord just showed me something there this morning. So we want to trust the Lord to teach us this morning. What is human life? What is human life? Well, I advise you not to start with Wikipedia, neither to start with your dictionaries, but to go to the source. Go to the source. And he says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him and made him male and female. He created them." Right away, we see the sovereignty of God there. Sovereignty means that God can do what he want to do. And what did he want to do? He wanted to make a man. That's his sovereignty. That's his authority to do whatever he want, and he answers to no one. But you also see there a decreed law of God. Now, a decreed law is an order that God sets in place that will never change. And the decreed law is, "And he made them male and female." That is not going to change, folks. Now, we can add the rest of the consonants if we choose to. We can even throw in the vowels. But male and female, that ain't going to change. Oh, I know I'm using my little bit of my Louisiana talk here, but it ain't going to change. It's not going to change. Male and female from the beginning of time with God, and that is what it's going to be throughout eternity. You know why it's going to be that? Because he's sovereign. Amen. He do what he want to do. So please understand that. And let me tell you too, if you don't accept the sovereignty of God, you're going to have some problem with God. Right, if you don't accept the sovereignty of God, you're going to have some problem with the Bible. Right, now, one thing God continues to show me is that he is sovereign, and I am not. He is holy, and I am not. He is infinitely wise, and I am not. Now, to say that I am not, that's just a nice way of saying I am a sinner. Because he is God. Hallelujah. And I am not. Hallelujah. So we have this decreed truth of human gender. But and in Genesis chapter 1 there, in those two verses, 26 and 27, I believe that to be an overview of what God did on day 6. And then we go into chapter 2 into verse 7, and God gives us more detail of what he did on that particular day with that male and female. So we get to chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, if we go back and look at that and say that, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's man's physical life. Remember, Adam died physically. "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's man's spiritual life. Adam's spiritual life was affected when he disobeyed God because he ran from him. Or he tried anyway. And then he said that man became a living soul. That's his personhood. So you have physical life, body. You have soul life. And you have spirit life. Now, that comes from the God who created man. That's what he did, and that's what he says he did. Now, I know there's some discrepancy between the dichotomy, which is the body, soul, and spirit, and trichotomy, which some say is spirit, and then they put body and soul together. Well, that's okay. That's okay, just so long as you got all three of them there. So understand this now, that this breath that God breathed, that's the dignity of life right there. Because it is the breath of God. Amen. The image of God in human, that's dignity because it's God's. And in that human life, the breath of God, the dignity of God comes the fact that that makes life sacred. That makes human life valuable. That makes human life priceless. That makes human life holy because it's God's. Spirit life. Soul life. Body life. Physical life. It's a gift of God. That goes right back to what Pastor has been teaching us about stewardship. Our life, our very human existence come from God. And we ought to be stewardships of this life that God has given us. Now, life is also fragile. Life is fragile because, number one, we have an enemy. Well, let me say, God has an enemy. And God's enemy is someone that he created. So you say God created his enemy? No, God created him, and then he became God's enemy because of iniquity that was found in him. But he wasn't created like that. Iniquity was found in him, and he chose to go against God. Now, let me tell you that this enemy, who is named the devil, he is a defeated enemy. John, 1 John 3:8 says, "The devil has been sinning from the beginning." John also tells us in his gospel in chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning." So what is death then? What is human death? Well, human death is simply the absence of human life. And death is the result of sin. Sin, death. Who is death from the beginning? The devil. Who sins from the beginning? The devil. Whose enemy is he? God's. But the problem is, he can't get at God. See, he's already defeated as far as God is concerned. So what does he do? He gets at those who are made in the image and likeness of God. That's you and me. James tells us, he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And when death is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is grown, brings forth death. So sin is falling short or missing the mark of the standard that God has set. And death is just punishment. Death is God's punishment for sin. Remember Adam? He says, for in the day that you eat of it, talking about the fruit, he says, you shall surely die. That was punishment for sin. God said that to him before he sinned. So he didn't go into that not knowing. He walked right into that sin willingly and with eyes wide open. And then Ezekiel furthers that to say in 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. But that was a decree that God set in place when he talked to Adam. Number four, God protects human life. In the sixth commandment, we have these words in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, you shall not kill. And the literal reading of that would be no killing or no murdering. And that is of innocent life. So murder or killing of innocent life is punishable by death of the killer or of the murderer. And we see that in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, where God, in talking to Noah after the flood, he says to Noah in chapter 9 and verse 6, he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall the killer's blood be shed, or by man shall the murderer's blood be shed. And God gives two reasons that he wants to protect human life. Because, see, when he made this command, in Genesis chapter 4, right after the sin, well, we see Adam's two sons, and then all of a sudden we see Adam's one son, because one son killed the other son, murdered him. Further along, Jude calls it the way of Cain, and then we see Lamech come up. And Lamech has killed somebody. So God says, I need to protect this because this is my image that is being destroyed. So he says, no murder. No murder. And then he sets in place here with Noah. He says what is known as the grounds for capital punishment. You take a life, your life will be taken. But he gives two reasons for why that life is valuable. And the first reason is in chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, for God made him a God-made man in his own image. That's the first reason. Now, if you go back through Genesis chapter 1, you'll see when God made the fruit and everything, he put seed in the fruit, and he said that fruit will reproduce fruit after its kind. Then he gets to the animals. He puts the seed in the animal. He said the animals will reproduce, but they will reproduce after their kind. But then he gets the man. He says, no, you're going to reproduce after me. After himself. He puts his own image. He puts his own likeness in humanity. That's the reason he protects it, because it's his. It's his life that is in you and I. And he goes on to say the second reason, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, the second reason is so that man could reproduce and make more image bearers of God, if you will, and fill the earth with them. So the majority of evangelical teaching, as we look at this command of no killing, they normally say it, or we normally say it like this. He said, no human shall intentionally take the life of another human, of another innocent human being. No human shall intentionally take the life of another human being. Am I saying that right? I'm looking at one thing and it seemed like something else coming out of my mouth. Let me read it again, please. No human shall not intentionally take the life of another innocent human being. Now, let me just tweak that just a little bit to say, no image bearer of God shall intentionally take the life of another image bearer of God. Because that's really what's going on. One image bearer going against another image bearer to take the life of another image bearer. That's what we are doing. That's exactly what we are doing. And so you say, well, yes, all of God's created humanity are image bearers of God. Well, you say, what about them men who flew that plane into that building back in 2003? Well, they were image bearers of God too. You say, well, what about Hitler? Well, he was too. He was created in the image of God. God, in showing his sovereignty in Romans chapter 9 and his ability to choose Israel, he says in one verse, he says, does not the potter not have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one object for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? God can do what he want to do because he's sovereign. And all of humanity is created in his image. But now included in that, thou shalt not kill, that sixth commandment there, it is an image bearer shall not only take the life of another image bearer, which is homicide, that's the way we say it today, but he also said an image bearer of God shall not intentionally take the life of his or her own image-bearing life. So that's suicide. Homicide, suicide shall not be done. That's God protecting human life. The innocent image-bearer. The innocent image-bearer. Now, before I get into the third one, which is actually infanticide and abortion, let me say this right quick. God, he takes his own initiative of being God, and he places his own sanctity on human life. How does he place his sanctity on human life? Well, he says it in the defense of human life, when one is protecting their own life. God allows killing in that regard to be able to protect your own life. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 2. And he also, that is also even in nations, being able to protect its citizens, its image-bearing citizens, to be able to protect them from another aggressive nation in war. God allows the protection of innocent citizens. And then we have capital punishment, which I mentioned in chapter 9 of Genesis and verse 6. When a criminal, just heinous criminal who is an image bearer of God, deemed by the law to be able to have his life taken by God's law, but then also by the state and federal government laws. So God does allow, and he does show his own self to show sanctity over human life. But when he says no killing or murder, it is meant to protect and preserve innocent image bearers of God, the innocent. So the God of the Bible, he doesn't stutter when he says no killing, thou shalt not kill, or no murdering, thou shalt not murder. You shall not intentionally kill, murder, or abort the innocent life of other humans who are also in the image of God. And you notice I added the word there, abort. Now, if you take just the basic definition of the word abort, it means to terminate, to stop, to end. So we do that all the time in other areas of life. I think there was a mission a couple of years ago, missile wanted to take off, but then there came to be some technical problems, so they said to abort the mission. Abort the mission. Stop the mission. Kill it. Let it go no farther. You understand that. But let's take it amongst ourselves when we are communicating with one another. And somebody gets tired of that conversation, or they feel like they're being out-talked. And so, I don't want to talk about it no more. Or, you don't have to belabor the point. Or they just walk away. Well, for all effective purposes, they've aborted that conversation. They've aborted the debate. So, I understand now why the word abort is used. But God just calls it murder. He calls it killing. And he said there should be no killing of self, suicide. There should be no killing, no aborting of another innocent life, homicide. There should be no killing or no abortion or no murder of an innocent child in the womb. Now, I wrote down here, and I'm going to read this because it says, an unborn child is the image of God being carefully knitted together by the wonderfully skilled fingers of God inside the mother's womb. That's what's going on there. We're trying to ascertain here life. What is life? Now, this unborn child, if you go to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, you'll find these words that said, now, if people struggle, and it goes on to say, eat with each other and strike a pregnant woman so that she gives birth prematurely, there shall be no injury. The guilty person shall certainly be fined, as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. Now, I found that verse quite interestingly because there are several thoughts about the facts of life there. Number one, this verse reveals that there's marriage there, the husband, and he's protecting his wife. Now, we seem to be a struggle going on, maybe by someone else or by the husband and the wife, but it seemed to be someone else, and they accidentally bumps the pregnant woman and injures her, and she ends up prematurely having a child, but the child is okay, though it's a premature birth. The child come out of that womb before time. That's the point. But there's marriage. The second thing is there is sex within the marriage. That's how she got pregnant. Well, that's how God intended to replenish the earth. Now, this stuff we doing down here, this free love and, you know, whoop-de-doo, that's not God's plan. That's right. Now, whoop-de-doo, you could consider that a Greek word, but don't. That's an Isle of Charles word. So we can't do that. That's not how God intended for it to be. Right. Marriage. The marriage bed is to be sacred. And then in that also, because the marriage bed is sacred and set, well, there's a pregnancy, and so there's more human being born. And then you have marriage and family, including the unborn image bearer of God, are protected by the law. That husband, even though that child is born prematurely and yet is okay, that husband could go to the courts and demand payment for whatever happened between those who injured his wife to cause that premature birth. That child come out of the womb before time. The very next verse is getting to where the heart of our issue. In verse 23, it says, but if there is harm, and so now the retribution or the payback would be whatever the harm is, that would be the equal payment that would have to be paid for the child exiting that womb before time. The very first thing it says, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. So if there's murder, then you too, whoever caused the problem, be it the mama, or she's had some accomplice through some doctor, life for life. But he goes on to say, and it goes down from there, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and strife for strife. Now, the biggest cry, the loudest cry of the champions of abortion, so to speak, or the champions of womb murder, or the champions of womb killing, their biggest cry is, but it's not a life. It's not a person. It's not human. Well, we need to find out then, what does God say about that? So we need to go now to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And we hear God say in verse 4, God want us to know, or Jeremiah want us to know, he want us to know that it was God that was talking to him about him. So he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, and he says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Lord, have mercy. I knew you before. The image of God is reflected here in the immortality of humans. Immortality. But more specific to, we have here Jeremiah's human existence began as a thought, a concept, a plan, a design of intentional relationship with the eternal God. God says, I knew you. That's a relation term. That's a term of relationship. That's a term of being involved with one another. And God says, I knew you. And this is going on evidently, I believe, and we'll bear that out just here in a moment, but it's going on in eternity past. Because he's saying to Jeremiah, before you ever got to the womb, that's one time. But then he goes on to say, I set you apart before you were born. That's another time. But what about that time in between entering the womb and then being born? What about that time? Well, let's look at that. Jeremiah, he says, I knew you before. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, the same God who created Adam. The very same God. He's saying to Jeremiah, I knew you before. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm glad we're going through the book of Ephesians. As some of my fellow ABBCers, we know that I started going through Ephesians. I was only going through the first two chapters, though, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. But Pastor is assigned us, and we're going to be studying as a group. We're going to be going through the whole book. So, again, whoop-de-doo. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, when I start studying, I'm saying, okay, before the foundation, were there only Christians then? He just chose Christian? Is that it? Well, we could read on in Revelation chapter 13. It says in verse 8, it says, and all who dwell on earth will worship. And they're going to be worshiping the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that rose up out of the sea. That's who they're going to be worshiping. Now, why are they going to be worshiping that beast? Well, it goes on to say, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Who was slain? That's going back to who we were chosen in. The one who was slain, we were chosen in him. But their names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. 17:8 says, talking about, it says, and the beast that you saw was, this is John writing in Revelation 17:8, he said, and is not, is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go on to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So now what I see and what I believe we are being told is that all of humanity, the whole mass of humanity, God knew us before the foundation of the world. Now, through time, he brought us into the world at our time that he chose before the foundation of the world. He knew us then. He's sovereign. He's wonderfully wise. And he can do whatever he want to do. But you also see there that clash between the Calvinists and the Arminians. Foreknowledge and predestination. But he's sovereign. And only he can pull it off. Only he can do it. And so he goes on to say now, okay, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb and before you were born. So again, what about that time in between? Well, the psalmists have to help us out with that. If we go to Psalm 139 in verse 13, it says, and you, Yahweh, he says, oh Lord, you know me, Yahweh, the personal God. And David is talking to God in a very personal way because he's saying that God knows everything about him. He's talking to God from a platform of worship, from a platform of awe. And he goes on to say, you formed me, you formed my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. And when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now, for time here, let me try to run on, because what we have here is the sovereign God now affecting the intimacy of the male and the female. Affecting the intimacy of his female bearer of his image and the male bearer of his image who are married and they are within their bed. And he brings about a conception. But he's already in the womb as he brings us into the womb. Now here's what science say about that. They say that there are four developing stages of pregnancy. They say the fertilization of the egg is one that develops into a blastocyst, and then there's an embryo that develops into a fetus. Well, I want you to know I'm not a scientist. Neither am I an OBGYN, and I'm not trying to play neither one of them. I am a Bible believer, and I will say what God says. They may be true in their analysis, and thank the Lord that he had given them the ability. And notice you say, notice that he gave man the ability to be able to develop these four stages that they are saying. If it's true, praise the Lord. If it's not, praise the Lord, because I'm going to go by what he says. And this is what he says. David says, who I believe is the writer of this psalm, and he says, my inward parts, meaning the kidney, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the bladder, the stomach, the intestine, the brain, and every part of our inward being. And not only that, also our gender and our ability to procreate. That's what God did. Now, I can tell you now, these scientists, and I know a little bit about that ultrasound because I was there when all three of mine come into this world. And they take that ultrasound and put the gel there, and they do their thing with the ultrasound in between the time she was pregnant and the time that they entered the world. And they would come back and they would show us images. Or we'd be sitting there and watch images. They may have developed it even further now because it's been, Charles, 27. It's been 27 years since I've been in there. But they showed us this image. And so we're sitting there looking, and I'm sitting there, and I really couldn't tell what was going on. But I know Trisha was all excited. And so I'm just sitting there looking at her, and she was saying, well, this is the ultrasound. We want to know everything but its sex. We did not want to know the gender. Because we were going to take whatever came, Lord, brought through her womb. But my point is this. We have the ability to show what God has been doing. We don't know the moment-by-moment process. Because the ultrasound only shows us results of what God is doing. I think I've shared this with some of you, and you probably remember this. For Charmaine, Trisha had gone to the hospital, and I knew she had an appointment that morning, and so I was out on a route at my job, and so I decided to surprise her. I'll go by the clinic and surprise her. Well, lo and behold, when I got there, she was sitting in the car, but she was to the side of the car, and she was sitting there, and she had a hand on her head. And so I just pulled up because I saw the door open, and I just pulled up in front, and I got in my way. I said, what's going on? And she was just totally distraught, totally distraught. And the point was, is that she was saying that they could not hear the baby's heartbeat. And she was just gone. Now me, I went straight to Psalm 139. And I thought everything was okay. I mean, she did eventually go back. And we did. They did eventually get hit her heart. But she got up and go down Boulder Crest, got up one night and gave testimony. And talking about this brother. I'm sitting there. She was just talking about her emotions. And how I, according to her, totally disregarded her emotions. She was wanting a hug. She was wanting a hand, holding out a hand. But then she said, but after I got through being angry with him, I realized he gave me what I needed. Which was truth. I don't know what's going on in that womb. And evidently, them doctors don't. You don't either. But we know who does, baby. Let's pray. And that's what I did. And I thought that was, I thought I was waxing eloquent there. But no, girlfriend wanted a hug. She wanted to want them emotions dealt with. But truth is going to always prevail. It might take you a while to get through it and to get to it, but it's going to always prevail, always. So he said, now, not only the heart of the liver and all that is being done there, but there is also an unformed substance, which is the invisible you, our personhood. Now, I know some people relate that to just we can't see what's going on in the womb. That's cool. But the unformed substance would be our ability to reason, rationality. You can't see that. You just know the results of it. Can't see it. And it's also our moral ability, the ability to make decisions. We're like God in that we can reason and we can make decisions. That's that image also that is in us. But also included in that image is the uniqueness of our emotions, the volition that we have, the intellect, our DNA. We didn't find out about DNA until 1869 by some Swiss doctor. Now, I don't know what they thought it was before 1869 because God been putting DNA there since Adam. So I don't know what it was before that. But we have DNA, and that DNA is individual to you, to you, to you, and to me. Nobody has my DNA. I am the only one. And I checked yesterday. There are supposedly 7.8 billion people in the world today. And all of them, all of us have our own DNA. And it's not been duplicated by those who've gone on. I tried to find a number to tell me the history since the world began, but I couldn't find that. I'm all over Wikipedia for that kind of stuff. That little trivia, that stuff kind of intrigues me. But that's okay, I couldn't find it. I know I got a DNA that nobody else has. And so do you. So we are all created in God's image. But when it comes to personhood, we are all individuals. We're all individuals made and crafted by the beautiful hands of God. And that went on in the womb. That's where it went on at. So when you go into that womb and interrupt something that God is doing, yeah, you stand accountable. I don't care what the laws say. You stand accountable. And the law and the creators of the law, they stand accountable too because they are accomplices. Job chapter 10, which was read, that gives us some commentary on this. Now, I know I need to get going here. In chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, I tell you that Job, David was writing this from a point of worship and awe. David is commentary, basically, David is saying, but David's doing it from a point of anger. He's upset. He's angry with God because how God had treated him. Remember, he's lost everything. He's lost everything. The only thing he has left is Miss Job. You know what Miss Job told him? She didn't want to see her husband going through that and hurting like that. So what did she say? Curse God and die. That's all he had. And he's in God's face. First, he's talking to Bildad here, who's actually responding to in verse 1. He said, I loathe my own life. He was upset by what was going on. And then you get down to verse 7, which, Lord, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. He says, according to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. He's talking to God here, and he's saying to God, you know I'm not guilty. He's pleading his own self-righteousness. But he's doing that in his humanness. And I thank the Lord for that. Because in the very next phrase, he acknowledges that God is sovereign. He says, yet there is no deliverance from your hand. And again, he's doing this from a point of anger. He's too through with God. God has taken everything from him. And he goes on to say, now in verse 8, he says, your hands fashioned me and made me altogether. And would you destroy me? could be talking about his current situation. God gave him what he had. God gave him all his riches, and now he's taken it. And then verse 9, he says, remember, God doesn't forget, but Job is trying to get over a point here. He says, remember now that you have made me as clay. Could he be referencing himself back to Adam? We are told, the scholars tell us, that Job is probably the first book, if not one of the first books, that was ever written. Well, if that's the case, well, he doesn't know much about Adam. So how did he get this? He got it from his creator. He got it from his maker. Even though he's angry with his creator and maker, he still surrenders to him and saying that you created me. You made me. And he goes on and said, and would you now turn me into dust again? What we see here is Job being able to say, you birthed me and you also give me death. My birth is in your hands. My death is in your hands. And all in between is yours. And he goes on to say in verse 10, he said, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? There's not much commentary on that. But I think I can give you a little commentary as old country boy. See, I had the privilege of my papa. He had a cow. We had one cow, a female cow. She gave milk. And I've had the privilege of milking a cow. Well, it wasn't a privilege then. It was hard labor. But I had to be able to be out there to milk that cow and to get that milk from that cow. And then we would take that can of milk into the house, and mama, who is my mother's mama, we call my mama Madea. Madea called her mama Mama. So hence, my grandmother became mama to us. So mama would take that milk. She would take some of it, put it in the churn. Again, hard labor. That was me, churning milk. And we get some butter. After a while, and after my frowns and upset and everything, but I eventually got the job done. And then she would take some more of that milk and put it on the stove and turn the heat on and let it begin to boil. And as it boiled, some of that milk would become little lumps of curdles, and it would separate from the wetness of the milk. And after that's done, then also she would pour either some lemon juice or some lime juice in there, and that would give it the sharpness that she was looking for. And so in doing that, as it curdled up, she would eventually take it off the fire, and then there was another bowl on the table that had a cloth on top of it. We didn't have no strainer, so she used a cloth. And she took it and poured it in there. The wetness poured through into the boiler, but those lumps of curds would stay in that material, and she'd take it and wring it. And as she wrung it, the rest of the water would run out, and then she'd just take it and set it on the table. Within an hour or two, we had some cheese. Depending on how much lemon juice or lime juice, that was the sharpness of it. But that was a process for that milk to become cheese. I kind of think that what Job may be talking about. What's going on in that womb is a process, and it is a process that is only known to God. Nobody else knows. It's his secret. In the depths of the earth, it is so secret. Now, the depth of the earth, he's still talking about the womb that is David, but he's just talking about how secret that creating of humanity is. Nobody knows. Again, we can see the results of the process by the ultrasound, but it cannot give us the process. Thank God for who you are. Thank God for who I am. We are made in the image of God. I'm going to close it right here because I know my time is getting long. And I got so far to go. But that's okay. The word of God ain't going nowhere. And unless Jesus come, I ain't going nowhere. So we'll come back if the Lord allows. But please understand this. life, human life, is all God. All you and I are just simple receptacles of what he did for us in our mama's womb that he started before the foundation of the world. Father, how wonderful you are. You alone create life. And we bless you for the life that you have given us and the life of those to come. Help us now to honor you with our lives. Thank you that you thought to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.